Hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley Online. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, open them to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter, chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter, chapter number 2, verse 1 through 3. On Monday, March the 23rd of 2020, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom came out on national television and he announced that the entire United Kingdom was officially under lockdown due to COVID-19, and for all schools and non-essential shops, restaurants, businesses, again, those not deemed essential, churches, we were to close our doors and for everyone to stay indoors unless you're needing to go out again for the essentials to the grocery store or to the chemist. Well, on that day, no one had any idea what all lie ahead and how our known world would be completely turned upside down for months to come. No one at the time would ever have thought that this lockdown would have lasted as long as it has and the impact that it would have and continues to have, not just here in the United Kingdom, but all around our world. Many have said that this pandemic is simply unprecedented. Not since World War II has our world been so impacted by one event. We are witnessing, many have said, history in the making. Well, speaking of history, it's been said that history repeats itself because so often we don't learn lessons from the first time around. If we look honestly at human history, it shows that humans, we don't learn from the mistakes of our past. A meta-analysis of human history, starting with the most recent mistakes we have made and going back through time, would reveal this. For each mistake, we would look for an example of where we have made the same mistake in an earlier time. Few would be surprised to find that for every mistake that we have made, there's an example in which the same mistake was made at an earlier date. For some people, might learn from some of their mistakes, but the historic record shows that humanity does not learn from its mistakes. Humanity does not learn from its past. There is no evidence that we know how. So if that's true, that history teaches us that history teaches us nothing, then how can we avoid the same failures, spiritually speaking, with the coronavirus pandemic? Let me ask you today, if we were to go back into lockdown, God forbid, if we were to have to go back into lockdown, would you do anything differently the second time around? Would you make any changes? How would you be better prepared? What has history taught us? Now, so everyone understands, this review is in no way a political review. We're not offering the wisdom or the hindsight to government and how they might have handled the crisis better. No, this is a spiritual review. We want to ask ourselves, what is it that God has been teaching us through these extraordinary times as people, as Christians, and as churches? Not that we're through it or on the other side of it, but again, what lessons have we learned and can we learn from lockdown? Because listen, the unlocking of lockdown is going to be a gradual journey back to normality. And even then, I'm not sure things will be normal for a long time to come. But after 5 months of the strange world of social distancing and hand sanitizing and washing and mask wearing and video conferencing, just a complete change in our everyday way of life, we are in a position to ask the question again, what have we learned? What values and convictions of our faith have been reinforced, and what weaknesses have been revealed? What would we tell ourselves now that we wish we had known then? What did we know and believe then that we have come to see even more clearly and confidently now? Well, in our Sunday morning sermon series entitled Lessons from Lockdown, for the next couple of Sundays, we're going to attempt a review, if you will. And in doing so, the goal will be to reflect on the good as well as the bad lessons that we've learned. And in doing so, it's my hope that we will learn from history and not make the same mistakes twice. That we will allow God to teach us the lessons He wants us to learn from lockdown. And as we consider this theme, lessons from the lockdown, the first thing that we've learned, hopefully that we've learned, is the need to feed. And we find this in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, the need to feed. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, Peter writes, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I will never forget becoming a father for the very first time and how essential feeding was to the overall health of our newborn baby, and how much that newborn desired the milk that was so necessary for their very survival. You know, they say that there are only a few reasons why a newborn typically cries, and one of those is they're simply tired. Another reason why is a newborn would cry is because they've soiled themselves, they've got a dirty nappy, and a nappy needs to be changed. And the third reason typically is that they are hungry. And I can recall helping with feeding our children when they were babies and how much they desired the milk that they so desperately needed to simply survive. They would simply cry for it, and they would not stop until they got it. They actually had a very specific cry that helped me to know that they were hungry, and they would cry again until that hunger was satisfied. They desired the sincere milk that was so essential to life. I remember how often when I would sit down with them, with their bottle in hand, and their eyes would get so big when they knew they were about to get fed, and their little arms and their little legs would flail around, and their little hands would grasp and grip, and as soon as that bottle reached that mouth, they would go completely still, completely calm, as that hunger was being satisfied. Well, this passage in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1 through 3 gives us a very powerful picture of how we as Christians, from the moment we're born again and to the family of God, how we too should desire the Word of God, the sincere milk, the essential milk that we also desperately need to simply survive. And as a newborn so desires their daily milk, we too should desire the milk of God's Word, so much so that we will stop at nothing until we have it. Again, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, and let's learn a few lessons that will hopefully help us not to repeat the same mistakes of the past. Let's learn how to develop that desire for the truths of God's word. Again, the need to feed on the sincere milk of the word. And as we look at this passage, the first thing we see that is key is the key of remembering. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 23 through 25, just a few verses previous to what we just looked at. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, we read, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In this verse, we're reminded of how we are born again into the family of God, and how this new life in Jesus all begins by the very words of God that's preserved for us today. We are born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, the Bible says. You know, when I have the blessed opportunity to explain to someone how to be saved, I'm always so careful to make sure that they are able to see for themselves in the very words of God their own personal need for salvation. I don't want them to take my word for it. I want them to take God's word for it. Because I truly believe that the Word of God is what does the work of God in the heart of an individual. I learned this lesson very powerfully years ago, actually about 18 years ago, when I was in Bible college. I was the pastor of a college class at a local church, working with college-age, university-age students. And this young man, Jonathan, started attending our church. Jonathan was playing soccer at the time. He was a footballer. And he started coming to our church. And quickly, it became apparent to me that he wasn't saved. And I would sit down with him and I would share with him how to be saved. And you could just tell he just wasn't getting it. He didn't understand it. He wasn't connecting with the message. Well, as he was going through the classes there through that fall semester, one of the classes required him to memorize Bible verses. And so one night he was home memorizing scripture. And the next day he came to school and he sought me out and he said, we've got to talk now. And I thought, well, I've got a class I've got to go to right now. And he said, no, I need to talk to you immediately. So we went, we sat down in the chapel, and he began to explain to me how he was, the night before he was studying the Bible, he was memorizing scripture, and he came to a passage where the Bible talks about how we can know we have eternal life. And he said, you know what? I came under so much conviction. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I needed to be forgiven. He goes, and I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we sat down right there in that chapel at that moment. And that day, Jonathan made that most important decision. He asked Christ to save him. Again, he saw the need, his own need, from the Word of God. The Word of God, the power of God's Word, has a way of helping us understand that and seeing that need to be born again. Again, that is so crucial. And when we remember the power of God's Word, the source, again, of salvation, is so important. It's key as we understand the need to feed. Not only do we see the key there, but we also see the key to eliminating. Again, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, verse 1 says, "Wherefore laying aside all malice." Now, the word malice means wickedness in general. He says we need to lay that aside. And all guile, the word guile means craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what we want when we try to manipulate for selfish gain. That's all guile. We lay those things aside. He talks about laying aside hypocrisies. When we allow malice and guile to become our everyday way of living, then we're living a double standard. And our hypocrisy is so clear to anyone and everyone. He says lay those things aside. And envies, he says lay that aside as well. Desiring envies is to desire what others have. And all evil speaking, which is typically a result of someone who is envious, they like to tear others down. And so he talks about eliminating. What he's talking about here is eliminating the sin from our life. When we make an allowance for these kinds of sinful attitudes and actions into our lives, guess what we do? We lose our appetite for the Word of God. And as a result, we stunt our growth, spiritually speaking. Instead of peacemakers, we become troublemakers. Instead of the solution, we become a source of the discord. So how do we eliminate the sin? We eliminate the sin in our life by allowing God's Word to reveal it. And the moment it's revealed, then we should no longer feed it. God says to lay it aside. And again, being in God's Word helps us to see that. I love what James talks about. If you look at James chapter number 1, just back just a little bit in your Bible. If you go to James chapter number 1, you'll see what the Bible has to say about James challenges his readers about becoming more mature in their walk, more mature as a Christian. And he talks about dealing with sin in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. And he talks in verse number 22, he actually talks about being doers of the Word of God. He says, "But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He talks about someone that deceives themselves. He says, "For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Again, it's a picture between the doer and the deceiver. And he talks about how the deceiver is someone that goes to the mirror, all right? And let's say, for instance, early in the morning you get out of bed and you've been sleeping all night, and due to sleep, your hair is sticking up and you've got drool and you've on your face and you've got bags under your eyes, and it's like going to the mirror and seeing the imperfections, and then even though you're aware of them, you simply just go and start your day. He says a deceiver, again, that's what we do. We look into the Word of God. The Word of God becomes our mirror, and we see the imperfections and we don't do anything about it. He said, but someone that's a doer, all right, you'll go to the mirror, you'll see the imperfections, and you'll deal with it. And that's what you do. The Word of God allows you to deal with the imperfections in your life. And that's what we would do. We would go to the mirror, we'd see, wow, I can't start my day looking like that. I've got to address these things, these imperfections in my life. And that's what the Word of God does for us. By being in the Word of God, it helps us to see the sin. It reveals the sin. And as a result, we do something about it. We just don't go about our way and ignore it. So being in the Word of God helps us do that. It's key. Again, when we look at the need to feed, look at this passage, the key is remembering, but also the key is eliminating. And the third key that we're going to see is pursuing. In verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere, he says, sincere milk. The word sincere means pure or essential, the undefiled perfect milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Again, remembering how much newborn babes desire the very milk that is essential to their lives, we too should desire the Word of God, which is absolutely essential to our spiritual well-being. MacPhail, in his commentary, says this. He says, "I quickly learned that newborn infants don't simply prefer things. They desperately desire things. He says, do you see what Peter is saying here? It's not enough that we prefer the Bible to other books. It's not enough that we like and respect the Bible. Peter says that those who have experienced new birth, those that have been born again, that have been saved, should long for the pure milk of the Word. Even Christians, unfortunately, do not always long for the Scriptures as we should, he says. And because longing for the Word of God has such a critical role in our transformation, we need to, in a sense, learn how to get our longing back. What quickens our desire for reading the Word of God is tasting the Word of God. Tasting is critical to creating and fostering a desire. Advertisers understand this perfectly well, he says. The slogan for Lay's potato chips is, "Bet you can't eat just one." This principle is also true for Scripture. Reading the Bible is addictive when we begin to get the taste. You know, so often I witness this truth played out in the real lives of Christians who decide to spend some time in the Word of God, and they quickly see how much it helps them. I've seen how a believer who may be struggling finally decides to spend time in their Bibles, and how taking that time to get into the Word of God, whether through discipleship or their own personal reading, it's like they're a whole new person. They feel alive. And the reason why is because they're filling themselves with the very nutrients that we must have to live and survive as a believer. Again, it's so crucial. I remember when this became so clear to me soon after I got saved at the age of 24, the Word of God was so essential to my everyday existence that the more I was in it, the quicker I began to grow and mature, and thus the less I was like to be the old person that I used to be. I was able to lay aside the malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the envies, the evil speaking. I felt so alive that I couldn't get enough of being around God's people and spending time in God's Word. It became essential to me. Essential. You know, as we take the time to review what lessons we've learned from lockdown, let me ask you today, what was time alone in God's Word like for you during the days of isolation? You know, people, due to the lockdown, staying in your home and not able to go out but more than maybe 1 hour a day to exercise, whatever, people typically, because of that, were eating more and thus were putting on weight. But spiritually speaking, let me ask you, did you put on any weight spiritually? Did you grow at all, spiritually speaking, during lockdown? Did you take the time to feed your spirit? Did you take the time to feed your soul with the words of God? Or did we do as many did? Allow that time of isolation actually to create a great separation in our walk with God? Did we get comfortable with being complacent in our Christianity since there was little accountability due to the inability to have public church services? Based on what the lockdown revealed about your own personal walk with Jesus, would you survive another lockdown, spiritually speaking? And not just survive, but would you thrive? Would you be able to come through another lockdown, spiritually speaking, in such a way that you could say that you were able to continue to grow? I know some people say, well, you know what? I would be able to get through another one, but would you come out better? Would you come out stronger as a Christian as a result? If not, then what needs to change? What changes need to be made? What have we learned from our lockdown? For some, it may have been the challenge to simply just, you know, for some, the reason why you weren't in the Word of God is because you didn't know what to do. You didn't know where to start. I get that. Some people struggle with that. We have, you know, new Christians in our church that some got saved right before that lockdown. And for them, it may have been more difficult because they just didn't know where to start. And I always encourage Christians, those that have just been saved, to start with the book of John. If you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, start reading the book of John. And John's going to help you to see who Jesus is, that not only was he man, but he is God. And why he came to this earth and how much he loved you and died for you and the life that he wants for you. Start with the book of John. And after that, begin with the New Testament. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and read John again. And after that, start a reading plan. There's so many resources out there on the internet, online, devotionals, the Daily Bread. You can get hard copies as well as you can get the electronic copies. You can go online. There are apps with the YouVersion Bible apps out there and so many other apps that you can get on your phones and smart devices. There are books. Again, there are Bible studies. If you say, well, I don't know where to start, just contact me. I would love to be able to get you connected. But again, what have we learned from lockdown? You know, for others, it may be the desire is simply not there to read God's Word. To that, I would say there are a few possible solutions. Either one, like anything, you have to be disciplined enough to want to spend time to get into God's Word. And sadly, too many Christians, we so grieve the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 4:30, that we've actually quenched the desire to spend time in God's Word. If so, then the only way to get that appetite back is by feeding it again. Get back on track. Another reason that desire may be gone is because of what verse 1 quickly points out. Maybe that there is sin that needs to be revealed and repented of. Let me ask you today, since being saved, was there ever a strong impulse for God's Word? But in recent times it's gone away. If so, maybe we're dealing with a different problem. Maybe we need to look back through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And maybe your appetite has been blunted by unconfessed sin. If so, confess any sin that may be hindering you. Turn from it immediately and totally. There are so many verses that talk about the need for this and how it can steal our joy and it can quench our desire from wanting to be in the Word of God because, again, of the sin that's in our life. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, talks about how that he that covereth the sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That passage is so powerful. We were looking at it on Wednesday night, looking at the life of David and this Psalm of Penitence. And literally, he's coming to God, and due to sin, he's tried to cover. He's finally decided to confess. And through that, he's understanding the forgiveness of God. And that is so essential that we learn that God's desire is to forgive us, but we've got to come to him, and we've got to be honest, and we've got to confess, and we've got to be willing to forsake our sin. And God will forgive. Again, maybe it's unconfessed sin in your life that's keeping you from the Word of God. The other possible solution is that a person may not truly be a child of God. You simply may not be saved. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this passage, makes an excellent point regarding one's longing for that pure milk of God's Word, explaining that it furnishes evidence of conversion. If we have a love for the simple and pure truths of the gospel, that's an evidence that we have spiritual life. It really is the desire for appropriate nourishment is evidence that an infant has natural life. He says the newborn soul loves the truth. It's nourished by it. It perishes without it. The gospel is just what it wants. And without that, we could not live. Barnes' insightful point here begs a very powerful question, and that is this. Have you ever at any time since your profession of belief in Christ had a true longing for God's Word? If not, you may be self-deceived. Remember, when someone is deceived, by definition, they don't know it. So let me repeat the question with a slight alteration. Do you have a hunger and a thirst that is only satisfied by God's Word? If not, then your solution is salvation. You, like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, need to be born again. So, well, how does that happen? Well, the key is understanding first and foremost that you are a sinner. What is sin? Sin is all the bad things we say, think, and do that it's against God. We are all sinners, the Bible says. It separates us from God, and we have to understand that. Our greatest need is salvation. We need to be forgiven. And God loves us so much that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, to know that we're going to heaven. But in order for us to be saved, to be forgiven according to Scripture, we've got to make that decision. There's got to be a point in time where we simply call upon the Lord and ask Christ to save us and forgive us. And the Bible says he will do so if we will simply call upon him. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, if you're at that place in your life where you say, you know what? I've never had that desire. I've never hungered for the Word of God. Even though I go to church, or even I have a Bible, or maybe I've even made some profession in the past where I've said some words, but I didn't truly mean it. I don't have the desire for God's Word. Then listen, your first step is getting saved. And that can happen today. So as we take the time today to look back on our lockdown and the lessons that we can learn from it. The first lesson we've learned is there's a need to feed. We've seen the need to feed as we've looked at 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. And some of the things that feeding in God's Word helps us to do. The second thing I want us to see that we should learn from lockdown is there's a need to fellowship. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 10. Just back a couple of books in the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 10. We're going to look at verses 24 through 25. Again, the need to fellowship in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. And verse 24 says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, looking back all the way to the beginning of lockdown, I can remember Christians communicating through multiple social media platforms, people through messaging and texting and emailing and Facebook and whatever other different forms of Twitter accounts, whatever, talking about how much they missed being able to attend church and how they would never, ever, ever take church attendance for granted ever again. Well, here we are 7 Sundays since lockdown, at least for here at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Buckley, Wales, and that lockdown's been lifted so we can have public worship services. We've been able to assemble again publicly for worship. Let me ask you, how are we doing with keeping our word? Have we been faithful to be in attendance when possible? How many services have we already made an allowance for to miss? Now, I realize there are circumstances beyond our control that may have kept us from attending, whether it be health-related. Again, during this time when people have any type of symptoms and signs at all, we simply say isolates and just, again, for the sake of safety. So you may not have been able to come due to health. It may be work-related. People can't control their work schedules, and sometimes they have to work on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights when we have public services. Now, don't misunderstand me, though. There are people that have jobs out there and that their schedule actually doesn't keep them from coming to church. This, when they finally get done with work, they're too tired to come. That's not what I'm talking about, because typically most people have jobs that could easily make the excuse that I'm too tired, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying your schedule actually doesn't allow you to be in a church service. Some, it's an unexpected emergency or going on a much-needed holiday. But again, if we're going to learn something so significant from lockdown, we have to remember how essential it was and is that we're able to meet together in person for public worship. And due to lockdown, how hard it was on us spiritually speaking. And not to forsake that blessed opportunity again. You know, the lockdown has had a dramatic impact on church attendance all around the world. They say statistics right now that only 1 in 3 practicing Christians are still attending church once lockdown has been lifted. During that time, people would go online and they would look around digitally at other churches and they would listen to some services. And due to social media, like I said, it made it very available for people to be able to stay connected. But sadly, because we are human beings, we get easily distracted. And through Facebook, something else pops up, someone posts something else, and the next thing we're off and we didn't listen to a full message. But again, sadly, statistics have actually shown that only 1 out of 3 Christians, those that were faithful before lockdown, have actually stayed faithful once lockdown has been lifted. Again, the lockdown has revealed how essential it is for Christians to be able to assemble together for the sake of fellowship around God's Word. But sadly, due to lockdown, many have grown comfortable being out of the routine of attending. And now we're having a hard time with getting back on track. Well, let's learn from lockdown how much we truly missed being able to come together, and let's make every effort to be in our place. Again, looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, we're reminded of the significant truth, how again it's so often forsaken. And the first thing, the first key that we learn from this passage of Scripture is the key to considering. And verse number 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know, one of the things I think that Christians, we struggle with, there's a legalistic mentality about Christianity where people say that we look at Christianity as a list of don'ts and don't do this and don't do that. And if as long as I do those things, I'm a good Christian. But sadly, those are the reasons why we do what we do. But understand this, if you truly love Jesus and you understand his love for you, then you're going to have a desire to do right, to be in church. This verse is so often overlooked when talking about church attendance. But it's so significant as to why we come together. And one of the main reasons why we come together is for the opportunity and the responsibility to consider other Christians and their own needs. You know, most people only look at church attendance through the lens of what's in it for me, which is really what guile is that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1. Most people only go to church for their own personal gain, and they never even consider others that may or may not attend, as well as how the lack of attendance may have a negative impact on other people. So often Christians have this mindset about church attendance is a country club kind of mentality. That we find our own little groups, our own little cliques, that we only find the people that best connect with us, and that's the only people that we want to associate with. And this shouldn't be so. Again, we need to come to church with the mindset of love. We've experienced the love of Christ in our own life, and so we are willing to love others despite any indifferences to Jesus. This verse here reminds us that the focus that we should have when the opportunity to fellowship arises is to not to look for what we can get, but instead of what we can give. And this is one of the reasons why I'm so excited about our Wednesday night Bible study entitled, I Am a Church Member. That's going to be kicking off in a couple of weeks. I believe it will be a help to us all in understanding our own personal purpose and being a faithful member and what the Bible has to say about our role in being a member. What that looks like according to God's Word. People so often have such a very blurred understanding about church membership. People think, well, because I attend a church or because I read my Bible, then I must be a member. And sadly, that's not so. So often people don't understand the significance of church membership, what that actually looks like and what the Bible has to say about that and what it means to be an active, vibrant church member. Because again, fellowship with God, it should never become selfish. I have a good friend of mine back in the United States, and his name is Jimmy, and he and his wife attend a church that I'm from, and she's actually the secretary of our church. And he told me about a lesson that he learned that really encompasses these two verses in verse 24 and 25 in Hebrews 10, and how it was a powerful lesson, a lesson that he, again, wasn't prepared for, didn't understand, but God has done such a powerful work through it. During lockdown, they got used to staying home like we all did, attending services online and watching online. And well, in May, it was deemed essential. Church attendance was deemed essential by the President of the United States, and therefore churches were given the privilege of opening back up. And so our church opened back up for services. And just a couple of weeks into being open again, Jimmy and his wife, Tara, they were on a staycation. Due to circumstances, they didn't travel anywhere. They stayed home, but they were on holiday from work. Sunday rolled around, and they decided, well, we're on staycation. Let's just stay home for Sunday services as well. We'll just stream online. Didn't think anything of it. Wasn't they were backsliding. It wasn't they were not growing or being rebellious in any way. They thought, we'll just stay home, and what's the harm in that? We're both reading our Bibles. We're both listening, and we can grow from this time in the Word of God like this together. So they stayed home. Well, on that Monday, as Tara returned to work there at the church, our pastor, who did an amazing job of just loving Jimmy and Tara through this and helped them to see differently, sat down with them and said and asked Tara, is everybody okay? We missed you in church on Sunday. They said, oh, no, we're fine. We knew that they hadn't gone anywhere because they told everybody they were staying home. He said, well, why didn't you come to church? And she said, well, we just decided to stay home and just to stream online. And pastor sat them down and began to show them from Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, of the impact that could have on other people. And it was so powerful because Jimmy said, he understood verse 25, not to forsake. And he thought to himself, I'm not forsaking, I'm watching online. But what he missed was verse 24, where it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He said, and that's where I missed it. He says, selfishly, I was looking at my own life thinking, I'm fine, I don't need to go, it won't affect me. But I wasn't thinking about the other Christians. He said, I wasn't even thinking about my pastor, who we've come through months of lockdown and how he's worked so hard to prepare a sermon and how much it encourages him to see his people be able to, that God's given him there in that ministry, the congregation to come to services, and how much that encourages him. But not only him, but other Christians that may not be firm in their faith, that they may not be as mature, they don't understand the need to be in church faithfully, and they didn't see them there, and therefore it could cause them to stumble. He says, I wasn't focusing on other people. I was only focusing on myself. And he said it broke his heart because he was so disappointed in himself and how selfish he'd become and how selfish he looked at his decision to stay home that Sunday and the impact it could have had on other believers, how other believers needed him to be there. If he was able to be there, he should have been there in person. Again, considering others. Again, we look at church attendance and the need to fellowship. Considering others is key, but also the assembling in verse number 25. It says, not forsaking. That word forsaking means neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Here we're reminded of how important it is to not neglect the church attendance, as sadly so many do, but instead we must consider not only our own personal need to be there, but how much it's a help to others who do attend. When we choose to attend, the Bible says it exhorts, it encourages, it builds up other Christians as well as those that may not believers be believers. When we choose to attend or when we choose not to attend, whether we realize it or not, we send a clear and powerful message to our fellow Christians. We send a powerful message to our families that maybe we're trying to reach with the gospel. You may have unsaved family. You may have unsaved friends. You may have unsaved loved ones and co-workers and neighbors. And when you choose to attend or not to attend, you are sending a very clear and powerful message to them, whether good or bad. Again, the lockdown should have taught us how essential face-to-face fellowship is, and hopefully we will take full advantage of being in our place now that we have the opportunity to do so. And when we do, learning that when we come to church, the importance of being others-focused. Today, as we've taken the time to review what lessons can and must be learned from lockdown, we've discovered how vital it is that we learn, first of all, to feed ourselves daily from the Word of God. Despite how often we're able to have services, again, it's crucial to understand the need to feed. Secondly, we've learned how essential church attendance is and the need to fellowship with God as well as other Christians, because again, it is so vital to who we are, and Scripture is so clear in commanding it. Again, history has a way of repeating itself. And sadly, so often people, we don't learn from our past mistakes. That being said, if a lockdown were to ever occur again, what would we do differently? How would we be better prepared? What has history taught us? What lessons have we learned from lockdown? Listen, if you're online today and you're listening to this message and you said, Pastor Richie, I don't understand what it means to be born again. I never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I understand that I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. And I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Listen, I want to take the opportunity right now to pray with you and do what the Bible says. Call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says you shall be saved. If you desire to make that decision today, then I'm going to pray with you right now. And I have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and rose again. Today I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sin. Please come into my heart and save me. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you did that today and you meant it, then praise God. You've been born again. For the believer, again, I want to thank you so much for taking the time to listen to our services online today. And we will look forward again to next week as we once again consider the lessons from a lockdown. But until then, stay encouraged. Stay connected, and God bless.